Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We want to look at verses 57 to 62. This isn't a long message. We're going to have communion, but it's an important message. And the title of this passage is The Cost of Discipleship. And you find that cost of discipleship that I think is so important because there's three types of individuals that Jesus calls here, and you see three different kinds of response. And maybe we find that in our life. Maybe we respond in one way or the other. I know that I did. I could put myself in here, and there was a point where I wasn't ready. And then when I was, it was just a full-on going with the Lord. And so we don't know what the end result was of these individuals, but I think that's characteristic of us as well. We might have the same kind of attitudes. And if we do, we need to pray about that. Lord, put my heart in the right place where I will follow you without question, without default, thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, then I'll just default back to my old life. We don't want to do that. But if you remember in our last time together, remember James and John, they want to go Elijah on the Samaritans who snubbed them. Elijah calling fire down from heaven. And the Lord said, hey guys, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but I came to save them. And then we go on to this next section. You find there's a parallel for what we read in Luke in Matthew chapter 8. It gives a parallel, gives a little more information on it. But in that passage, in verse 18 of Matthew 8, it says, the crowd was around him. I think that's important because we don't see it here in Luke. But the crowd was around him, and he went to another village. Now, we see that in Luke. It says it right here in verse 57. They were going along the road, or actually verse 56, the last part, and they went to another village. And as they were going, let me hold here for just a moment, because I saw something to me that I thought was important. And maybe for you as one of the congregation, you that maybe just enjoys ministry and all, this is probably more for a pastor or a leader or for churches who are in charge of the people. But what bugs me about myself, I have to tell you, it bugs me about myself, but it also bugs me about other church leaders. And that's pandering to the people. That's catering to the crowd. Jesus saw the crowd and he left. He wasn't a crowd pleaser. He wasn't a crowd seeker. And I think so often as pastors, you know, we want to draw the masses. Jesus departed from the masses. That wasn't him. He wasn't looking for a big crowd. And you see, if we honestly believe the scripture as leaders, as pastors of churches, if we honestly believe the scripture when it says, and God added daily to the church those who are being saved, or if we really believe Jesus' words, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. You see, if we really believe that, then we'd be more like Jesus in our churches. Not so concerned about the many or the few, knowing that it's the Lord himself. He's the one that draws. It's his work. And we're just servants. We just get to be here and enjoy the ministry. You see, the ministry is not about us, but it's about him. And we're simply about the Father's business. That's what we're doing. About the Father's business. Our ego doesn't depend on how many people are coming. Or if they're not, then we're deflated in our ego. You see, we're about the Father's business. And when we are, it's all about him and not about us. And doing all things to the glory of God. That's the attitude that we need to have. As I go through the scriptures, often I look at the scriptures through the eyes of a pastor, because I know a lot of pastors. And I know a lot of leaders, and their heart isn't any different than mine. Sometimes you think they're above the fray, and oh, they fly in an atmosphere where there's no jealousy, there's no pride, there's no desire you know, that we're talking about here. And maybe we become a little more mature, but when I read Proverbs 14:28, I kind of paraphrased it for myself and for other pastors. I haven't yet been able to use it in a pastor's conference, but where Proverbs 14:28 says, "In the multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is the prince's ruin." Well, I've paraphrased it. When the seats are filled, that's the pastor's glory. But when there's sparse attendance, that's the pastor's ruin. At least that's often how pastors feel. If the people aren't coming, we feel like we've blown it. We're not doing a good job. We're not called. When it's filled up, we go, "Wow, praise God. Look at what is happening." But the problem is our focus. The focus should be off self and onto Him, whether there's many or there's few. Pastor Chuck always used to say, if you have 5 people, 50 people, 500, 5,000, you're ministering to the people, to the individuals. So whatever God brings, many or few, you minister to them. And I think that's so important for us. Well, notice this, as Jesus, and I said all that to say this, Jesus left the crowd. He left the crowd, and notice the three situations where there are those that some voluntarily want to follow and others Jesus calls to follow. Notice he says in verse 57, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Another thing I love about the Lord that we need to learn as leaders and pastors, evangelists, and you know, any kind of leader, and even as we witness to our friends and neighbors and family members, that Jesus never, he never made false promises. He never let you follow with a misconception. "Hey, you follow me," Jesus would never say, "and I'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise." Oh, what bait that is. That is a horrible thing to say. Or that you can name it and claim it. You can blab it and grab it. You know, like some of these ministries. And they try to coerce and draw the people in because of that. Jesus will never use trickery. He will never use false pretenses to get people in. You see, here, this person is voluntarily saying, I will follow. And maybe Jesus sees something in this man. It's just maybe a surface commitment. He sees all the miracles. He sees the excitement. He sees the following. And Jesus doesn't even want that. And this guy's going, "Oh, wow, that's cool. I'd like to be one of those disciples." And so maybe Jesus sees in this guy, it's just the thrill of the moment. It's kind of on a whim. It's not really counting the cost. And so that's basically what the Lord is saying to him. You need to count the cost. If you're used to comforts, if you're used to conveniences, if that's how you've been living in the past and you think following me, you're going to maintain that kind of lifestyle, you know, everything is going to be like it was before you said, "I will follow." He's saying, following me is not a pampered life. It's not that kind of thing. You might have a misconception about what it is to follow me. Oh, it's an adventure, all right, but it's an adventure in depending upon God in the good times and in the bad times. You know, it used to be when we were a young church and things were happening and we were downtown, we would get job inquiries. And they would fill out applications and all, and they would even call me on the phone because there were a lot of needs that we had. And I know that one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel is raising people up from within and not necessarily getting them from the outside, because they don't have necessarily the same DNA. They don't have the same heart, the same attitude as you have that you want in people that, you know, are coming on board. And some of these applications were very impressive. But then when you begin to talk to the people, they want to know, at what point are they going to get raises? How much vacation time will they get? What kind of benefit package do they have? What about their health? They start going down a laundry list of what they want. I think, what are you, a hireling or a servant? We don't want to meet all these needs so you can be comfortable in what you're doing. I mean, we don't want to deprive you either. But you know, when you do that, it's just it tells me that you don't have the same heart that we have. One of our first pastors that we hired, he was a retired fellow. He was older. He was retired and older than most of us. This is when we were downtown. And Richard, he got saved out of alcoholism and drugs, and it was an amazing thing. And actually, it was over the phone. We had a phone, a live call-in, and he was led to the Lord over the phone. And then he came to my office, and again, we prayed with him. And he was one of the first guys we put on staff. But we only gave him $800 a month. And you know, as I was kind of saying, wow, we only gave Richard $800 a month. And Richard later, he said, Bill, you mentioned you're giving me $800 a month, and you know it wasn't much. Hey, you didn't know. I would have worked for free. And I thought, that's the kind of attitude. You know, and so here, yeah, I'll follow you, but it's kind of a whimsical thing. So Jesus is basically saying, count the cost. Notice the second individual. Now, the Lord invites him, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So here, an invitation from God come in the flesh to you and me or to this person. Can you imagine God inviting us to something? I mean, that is beyond the pale. That is something we can't comprehend. We think God is out there creating universes. Maybe he's creating new universes in some dimension that we don't even know, and he's busy with that, and we think how small we are, and yet here he comes, and he says, hey, Bill, you want to follow me? I mean, put your name in there. Follow me. What an honor. What an incredible privilege that would be. You see, but sometimes we don't get it. And this fella here, he really didn't get it. It was a procrastination. He said, first, let me bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus talking spiritually. Spiritual dead, let them, you know, attend to their own things. But this man, you think, well, wow, his father was dead. That seems kind of cruel. No, it wasn't cruel at all, because this was a colloquialism in the Hebrew mind of wait for my family to get old and die off, because I've got a lot of responsibilities with them and I have to fulfill my obligations to my family. And then when they're gone, they're dead and gone, then I'll follow you. It was procrastination. You see, it was really an excuse. Procrastination, obligation with family, you know, first. Or you can change it. Somebody's not married. Well, my boyfriend and my girlfriend, they don't want to be a Christian. So Lord, I'm going to do a mission field evangelist with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and when I'm going to wait until they're converted, and then we're both going to follow you. Oh, really? Really, what you're telling me is I'm so flattered that they, you know, the boyfriend or girlfriend likes you, that you don't want to mess that up, you don't want to lose them because you love yourself so much. That's really what it is. When you got somebody that you don't want to part with because, you know, you don't want to follow Jesus, they don't. It's like they like you and you're flattered with that and you love yourself so much, you want to go with them. Well, basically it's procrastination. It's not doing now what we should do. And what does the Lord say about family ties? Oh, those are hard sometimes to break away from. But remember when Jesus said in Mark 14:26, a couple chapters ahead, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, He cannot be my disciple. Now, you got to take the word hate out of this contemporary vocabulary and put it back where Jesus was using it. He wasn't saying the hatred the way we think, an animosity toward, but he's saying love less than me. They've got to be put in a second place, and it almost seems like hatred because you love me so much. You prioritize your relationships with your family, with your friends, with your brothers and sisters, and all those that might come before me. Prioritize, put me first, and them after that. And it almost seems like you love the Lord so much, it seems like they might get the impression of hatred. And that's not it at all. It's just that you're following the Lord. And you know that family ties, love interests, on the home front, that's the hardest to break away from. It's so hard when we follow Christ because of sentimentality. Oh, well, my parents, they've always, you know, they've always been there for me and they want me to go to their church. I don't get anything out of their church. They don't, in fact, they're pretty liberal and stuff, but I don't want to break away from my family. That'll break their heart. And that, wait a minute. Well, you see, my wife really isn't into the Lord, so I've got to cater to her. My husband, he really doesn't want to come to church, so I have to be a good wife. And wait a minute, that's your thinking. That's kind of right in your own scriptures, isn't it? Because I think we've all had loved ones. We've all had people that were close to us. When it came to following the Lord, we had to follow him, and in a sense, there was a separation from them for a while. I found that with my family. I found that with Danita, my wife, when I first got saved, because we were almost divorced. And when I got saved, I started following the Lord. And it's like, you know, my heart was so into the Lord. And she saw a difference in me. She saw I treated the kids different. I treated her different. But you see, for me, it was no compromise. And in my mind, and I'll let you hear what my mind was saying, God could save her. But if he didn't save her, God had something for me. Now, I wasn't looking for another love interest or another wife or anything, but I just knew God had something for me. So I wasn't going to turn and not follow the Lord because she was, at this point, she didn't want to, you know, come around. It took about a year later. And I've said it before. Finally, she said, okay, I'll, because we were going to a counselor, marriage counselor, a psychiatrist counselor. When I got saved, we're in about our second session, I came to him and I said, you know, you've done your best, but you know what? Now I'm a born-again Christian, and now I exactly know what Jesus wants me to do. I don't need you anymore. And so I left. Danita wanted to stay with him a little longer because our life was so messed up. But then finally she said, okay, she saw that change came. She said, okay, I'll stay with you, but as soon as you become a pastor, that's when we get a divorce. She literally said that. Well, we've been married over 50 years, same woman. And she got, yeah, well, thank you. But, and then about a year later, she came around. But you see, one of the problems that you find in a home and with her, my wife at that time, when she was kind of in limbo of coming to the Lord and not, they'll say, you know, you pay more attention to the church than you do to me. Or you are more interested in Jesus than you are with us. And so there's a jealousy for attention. And that's just part of it. You're jealous. The Lord's jealous for you, for your love, and you're jealous to love him. And you find that there's a separating there of that attention, that love that maybe they were, you know, drawing from you. And now it's not that you love them any less. You love the Lord more. And usually when you love the Lord more, you're going to love them even more. But they don't get that. And I could tell stories about my family, but it's the same kind of thing. Procrastination, because they're not coming along with me. Hey, don't let that hinder you in your walk with the Lord. Then finally, here in verse 61 and 62, and another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These are words here of a double-minded man, a double-minded individual, always looking back. Always looking back when they say they want to follow, but looking back at what they might miss out with family and friends and worldly interests if they leave it behind. Well, let me go back and just, you know, say goodbye and just tell them what I'm going to do. Wait a minute, if you're going to go back, go witness to them. Say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, though none will follow. You know, I will. And you see, it's kind of a double-minded individual here, what we're seeing. Remember in Genesis 19 when the angels of the Lord brought Lot and his family out of, well, really the family, not all the family wanted to go, at least the sons-in-law or those who were going to marry his daughters. But even his wife was a little reluctant. And then finally, when the angels got him out, the angels said, don't look back. Don't look back. I'm going to judge. I'm going to destroy. And then here, Lot's wife, she looked back. Well, just looking back. No, she looked back in longing. She looked back in what she was leaving behind. That's why she turned into a pillar of salt, or God just, you know, caused that life to cease. And notice what the Lord is saying here. You know, if you're going to put your hand to the plow and you're going to look back in longing, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're never going to make it. So why start, basically? You're just not going to make it. You have to see that the treasure in Christ Jesus is far greater than anything you have going here on planet Earth. It doesn't mean you have to understand all that, but it just means there's a sense about Jesus. He has an answer for your life and for your situation and your problems. He has a purpose for your life. He has a reason for why you're existing on earth that nothing else on planet earth has. And so you're willing to follow. And the rest will fall into place. Seek the kingdom of God first, and he'll add all things unto you. But if you're double-minded, oh yeah, I'm going to follow, Lord. I'm holding on, but let me go back just for a bit. No, if you're looking back, Jesus says you're not worthy. And James said, you're a double-minded man. You're unstable in all your ways. You're like the surf that's tossed by the waves to and fro. Unstable. Charles Spurgeon says, I wish that saints would cling to Christ half as earnestly as sinners cling to the devil. If we were as willing to suffer for God as some are to suffer for their lusts, what perseverance and zeal would be seen on all sides. You see, Jesus Christ thought your life, my life, was so valuable that he, the second person of the Trinity, God, Creator, came down to earth to die on a cross for your sins and for mine. His agony became our, you might say, ecstasy, our life. And then he was buried. He rose from the dead the third day. He appeared to the disciples for 40 days. Then he ascended to heaven and he poured out the Holy Spirit. The last thing he said on the cross, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. Everything that I need to do, I've done to draw people to myself, to forgive their sin, and to have a place prepared for them in heaven. You see, I would say count the cost. Maybe you're here. Oh, yeah, that sounds good to me. Well, count the cost. Count the cost. Or you go, well, yeah, I might. But, you know, I've got to tend to other things. I mean, my family depends upon me. Well, you're procrastinating. I can understand that. I thought my gift was procrastination as I was growing up. It's not a gift. It's a cop-out. Or maybe you're double-minded. Yeah, I want Jesus, but also I want to go with my friends and what the world has to offer. You see, people don't have to draw you to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will draw you. And when that time comes, and the Bible does say today is the acceptable day, today is the day of salvation, I think we're getting closer and closer to the return of the Lord. So I think now's the time. It's a good time. So I'm going to pray right now before we take communion. And maybe you're here this morning and God is calling you, and it has to be the Lord calling you. I could never follow the Lord unless the Lord put it upon my heart. Yes, he's the answer. He's what I need. And so, Lord, I surrender to you. That might be you this morning. And let's pray. Father, I do pray this morning for all the precious people here that you died for. You saw our eternal life was so valuable, that our forgiveness of sin was so important, that you came from your throne in heaven and came to earth to die for the sins of the world, and more specifically for my sin and your sin. And this morning, as the Holy Spirit touches your heart and your life, if you like to choose to come to the Lord, you count the cost. You count the cost. It's not going to be always just super convenient. It's not going to be a life that you're going to carve out for yourself, but it's going to be one that has been written from all eternity. God's purpose, his plan for you, that forgiveness of sin. And if that's what you desire this morning, if you'd follow him, listen to his voice, and just allow him to work in your heart, that place prepared for you in heaven, I want, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, to acknowledge, yes, I want to follow. So I can pray for you right where you sit. Lift your hand up and let me see that hand, and I want to pray for you. Lift it up high and don't be shy, saying, yes, Lord, I desire to follow you this morning. I desire the forgiveness of sin. Lord, that place in heaven that you prepared for me. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Don't be shy and just say, yes, Lord. But that's good. You're counting the cost. God bless you. I see you, brother, as well. Anyone else? It's going to be a step of faith, however you look at it. But I think this morning you have enough knowledge. You have enough of the fact that Christ died, was buried, he rose again, and that he loves you so much. Anyone else lifting your hand up, saying yes, God bless you. Father, we do thank you for hands lifted. And just say this prayer after me. You can say it quietly to yourself, or you can say it out loud, but simply mean it. It's inviting Christ to come into your heart to forgive your sin and be your Lord and Savior. Say, dear Jesus, this morning, I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. I thank you that you died on the cross and shed your blood that I might be forgiven of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. I pray right now that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live my life for you the rest of the days I have here on earth, and that I might see you face to face in your eternal glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. God bless you. Pastor Cliff will mention some of the resource we have for you, but if we could have the ushers come forward, we're going to partake of communion this morning and hold on to it until it's all passed out, and then I'll pray for us.
Savior of the world was falling, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. Oh, final breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness, a battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Now forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you.
Song to sing that Jesus Christ is alive. Lord, we believe that, we know that, because the Holy Spirit has testified of that, that third person of the Holy Spirit. He's come to testify of Jesus Christ. Lead us into all truth. Lord, we who are without truth now know the truth. God, what an exciting thing. And Lord, in the future, maybe not in the too distant future, we're going to be with you and see you face to face. We know you're alive now, Lord, but then face to face, what a glorious thing. But Lord, in the meantime, Lord, we take this bread. Lord, as you took it with the disciples and you gave a blessing first, you blessed, I'm sure, the work that you were going to do on the cross. I'm sure you blessed the Father, you blessed the disciples. But in that blessing, you said, take, eat, this is my body. And Lord, what a blessing for us, this bread representing your body. It's unleavened, leaven a type of sin. You had no sin. You're the sinless Savior. You're the Lamb without spot or blemish. It's also pierced, because you were pierced through for our iniquity. You took upon yourself the sin and the iniquity of us. And it's striped, because by your stripes we're healed. Lord, so much that is spoken of just by this emblem of the work that you did on the cross with your body. Lord, and I pray that as we come into a fresh, new relationship with you, Lord, this breath would speak volumes of our sins forgiven, our healing of our body, soul, and spirit. Lord, taking away that guilt and that sin that we've accumulated through a wayward life, we thank you so much for this bread. Let's partake together. Lord, you also took the cup and you gave thanks for the cup. You thank the Father for the fact that you were going to go to the cross. And Lord, it was the joy set before you, the joy of our salvation, that you endured the cross, despising the shame, and then you sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. Lord, this grape juice speaks of and is a symbol of, representative of your blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sin. Realizing this, we go from this place guilt-free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. We thank you so much, Lord, for sins forgiven. Never to be recovered, never to be thrown up in our face again. They're gone. They're separated as far as east is from the west. Put in the deepest part of the sea, never to be recovered. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen.